they have really just shown themselves incredibly faithful to this body, and we've all benefited from their portion. So pray for me. Pray for that. Would you just in your prayers every night, just lift it up before God. There's no reason why, if a young person in, say, UPS or PLU wants to, you know, use their talents and they don't have the opportunity to do so, to come and just volunteer and be a part of this and glorify God in the midst of it. No reason why that can't happen. Amen? Let's believe God for that. All right. And I do want you to know that next Saturday night at 6 o'clock, you saw the advertisement, we actually were in Seneca Falls for the IEGM conference this summer in August. By the way, I'm thinking that the next August conference, do you believe, you guys with me, we should have it here? We should have our missions conference here again. We haven't been able to do it for about 3 years. But that's actually where the writer got the idea for It's a Wonderful Life. So I went to the bridge that was that bridge. And it was on Clarence Avenue, if I'm not mistaken, and it was just really amazing. So if you want to, next Saturday night at 6 o'clock, we're playing It's a Wonderful Life. We've got popcorn, and there'll be candy. So all the things that you shouldn't eat, that you would eat at the movies, will be there that night. We're going to have it in the fellowship hall with a big screen TV, and it'll be a nice opportunity for you to get a feel for what It's a Wonderful Life is all about. And then on Christmas Eve, the next Saturday at 6 o'clock, we have our service, and there is a very, I think, redemptive skit that's going to be building off of that particular movie. So if you can, come on out next Saturday night, and I'll be there at least for a good portion of it, because that's my Christmas Eve night. No matter what time, I watch It's a Wonderful Life. It's what sets my tone for the next year. Yes, Christmas Eve is our Christmas service, by the way. We're not going to have a Sunday service on Christmas. We'll have our Christmas Eve service, because most people want to be with their families on that day. So we're going to do it that way. All right, let's all stand and we'll pray. Be praying for Pamela, who is working with all the technicalities of that play that we'll be putting on that night. Be praying for all of our actors and actresses. The millions of dollars that's gone into that budget. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, this will be the last sermon in Timothy for a break. We're going to take the next 3 weeks and study Christ as the man that he was in terms of the history of Christ. And it'll be an interesting three-week study. I encourage you to come out, track it. We'll end it on our Christmas service on Christmas Eve. I think it'll be interesting for everybody. And if you get a chance, just be praying for that. But we're going to be studying him as a person and all of his different attributes. I actually went through the lexicon, the Greek lexicon, and every time it talks of Christ, I mark those verses, whether it be the love of Christ, the patience of Christ, the endurance of Christ, the meekness of Christ. It goes through a whole list of things that speaks of him. And all of those are qualities that he wants us to know about him. So we'll be speaking of that as we go through that series. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 16. Consistently regard with contempt profane legends, characteristics of old women. I'm sorry, ladies. On the other hand, be vigorous. I promise you I'm going to balance that out. I promise. I'm going to balance that out. Be vigorously training yourself with respect to the religious practice of godliness. For the righteous, or the vigorous training of the body is beneficial with respect to a little, but religious practice of godliness is profitable with respect, or beneficial with respect to all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. So it's good now and it's good then. It's a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance, and for this we labor and struggle, because we've placed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and notice this, especially of believers. Insist upon and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, daily conduct, love, faith, and moral purity, become an example to those who believe. Until I come, continue with close attention and devotion to the public reading of Scripture, to encouragement and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift which within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery, or literally, the council of elders. Continue to cultivate these things, immerse yourself, or exist in them, so that your progress will be clearly evident to all. Be paying close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Remain in these, for by doing this, you will save yourself and also those who hear you. Father, we're so thankful for the privilege we have of being together. We are so familiar with these things that we have, and rightfully so. This is all we've known, but for all of the believers throughout the world that are celebrating your birth without the privilege or in fear of gathering, we just pray, Lord, that you'll just encourage them. We pray that you'll make us all the more aware of these incredible opportunities that you've given us as believers here in this nation. We ask you to protect them. And Lord, we pray that you'll make us all the more grateful. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, if you can't tell, we just got new heaters in. And so we have heat, and then we have cold. And it'll fluctuate a little bit. I'm thinking maybe we should put fans in here or something that push the air down or something at some point. But anyway, it does get warm, then it gets a little chilly, and it'll get warm again. It's all about attention today, something I'm having a hard time doing. Wise words from a father's heart, but it's all about attention today, and I want you to think about it as we go through it. The first part here is attention and where you put it. Now, I told you that he says here very consistently, I want you to avoid or regard with contempt these legends. And by the way, the issue with the older ladies is because in every culture, there are those who carry the task of sharing, the ethnic myths that go with the culture. There are some people that are just the keepers of those stories and myths and legends, and they pass these things on generation to generation. This was very much a verbal society. Not that people didn't write and didn't read, but it was still very much a verbal society. And these myths were passed on. And many of these myths attached themselves, or seemingly, were complementary to the gospel. If you study some of the older creation myths from Babylon and other parts of that world, you'll find that there's a lot of similarities you could find in that that have to do with the world and how it was created and the fall of it and so on and so forth. These are things that the devil has introduced into culture so that we would stray from just the simplicity of God's message and the creation and what it meant to us and the fall of man and how we are to be redeemed. So he says, I want you to regard these things with contempt. It's not your job to fight these issues. And remember, as we've said in the past in 2 Timothy 2:25, Paul's going to tell Timothy quite frankly in his very last letter to him before his death, the servant of the Lord just must not fight. And the word there means fight, not strive, fight. Must not be antagonistic. Our spirit can't be one of confrontation. It just isn't to be that. And he says that's something that you have to be careful of because the world is always trying to drag us into a fight. And a lot of the information that we receive is constantly kind of bringing up within us this desire to you know, we know the truth, present the truth, but we present it in a very antagonistic way. And in so doing, we destroy any semblance of conversation. And by the way, I think you see a lot of that today in our culture, do we not? And so he says, look, I want you to regard these things with contempt. Anything that attaches itself to the gospel and you have to spend time trying to explain it, I want you to regard it with contempt. Have nothing to do with it. And look, if you know the truth, you stick with the truth. We don't have to explain the truth to other people. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict people. Our job is to live out our faith. And as we'll see in this text, that's the point of this. If we live out our faith properly, then people will see it in our conduct, in our attitude, in the way that we treat others. We don't have to explain that. Most of the explanation will be nonverbal. It'll just simply be by the way that we live. And much of what we do will come across in such a way. And by the way, this is the message of the New Testament, as we'll see. Proverbs 17:24 says, look, wisdom is in the presence of one who has understanding. But I want you to notice the second part of that verse. It says, the eyes of the fool are in the ends of the world. There's always something else. But a wise person stays on task. And certainly for all of us, we understand that if you've been saved, you have a purpose. Now, you may not understand how God is going to direct the steps of your purpose. I can't understand how God providentially is going to work these things out in my life. I don't know what life is going to do to me. But I know that everything that happens to me, that God has a purpose for it. And that purpose is not just for me, but it's also for the world around me. That God wants me to have some semblance of an effect. And we'll see more of this in a minute. But so he's saying to Timothy something that I think is very clear. And you'll notice here, Timothy was a young man. There's some verses in 1 John chapter 2 that talks about young men and older men and new believers, children. And it describes them. But one of the things that you're going to find about the younger men is the younger men are more apt to want to fight. And the reason being is because they know the truth, but they haven't yet really come to grasp the person of God behind the truth. And when all you have is just information, and you don't really know the person, there's a degree of insecurity that comes with that. It's almost like you got to fight to make sure everybody understands that this is true. If you just know God, and you just know him as a person, it says, for the fathers, you have known him who was from the beginning. You just know him. And it basically repeats that twice for them. It'll say for the young men, you've overcome the evil one and you know the truth. But for the fathers, you just know him who was from the beginning. Because your relationship to him is secure. And you don't have to fight to prove it. I think this is what Paul is saying to Timothy here. You don't have to fight to prove who you are. You need to live in your relationship with your God. And by the way, isn't that a good, little bit of counsel for all of us? That we just simply need to live in the relationship that we have with our God. Amen? Just let's live in it. I don't have to prove it. That's the Holy Spirit's job. To work in the hearts of other people and to prepare them for the gospel. We were at the hospital yesterday, Pastor Jim and I, and we were visiting that gentleman. And do you mind if I just share a little bit? But we were just walking down the hallway and this lady comes up that happened to know one of the chaplains and then happened to see that he was a chaplain and then she just started crying. She has, a serious health issue and she has a child that's going through some real severe trauma right now in her life, and just that was like a moment. How does that happen? You're just walking down the hallway, and I have such respect for what you do on a daily basis. I can't imagine being in that position where everything is life-threatening. But the point is that was just God allowing him and let me witness it, to have a profound impact, spiritual impact in another person's life, just because of the Christ that was in him. God has a purpose for all of us. And we should never let anyone take us off task. Nothing in this world has more power than he does. He's proven that. He's already resurrected. He's ruling and he's seated. He has disbanded our enemy, humiliated them in Colossians 2:13. He's taken care of all that. Don't let the enemy distract you. And that's what he's saying here. He says, look, on the other hand, vigorously train yourself with respect to the religious practice of godliness. Because godliness is a practice. And I know we don't like the term religion these days, but it actually, we are in a religion. Religion is a format, it's a belief system. It has to do with behavior and how you express your faith in the one that you say that you worship. And yes, we come here, we hear the word, we worship. Much of what we're going to do in this sermon today in this message and in this service is right here, found in this text. But it's a religious practice. And he says, look, just stick to the task that you have. Stick to this. Stay with this. Don't let anything get you off track, cause you to deviate. And for all of us, this becomes important. And I think at times, this is something that certainly we've, you know, all struggle with. And I guess you could say the issue here would be that we would be distracted, that we would be moved off course. Remember in Luke chapter 10 when there was, I think it starts in verse 32, there was Mary and Martha was there, and she was so distracted because the Lord was there and there were so many things to be done. And Mary was just sitting at the feet of the Lord. And you remember Martha was so upset. And she said, Lord, would you just tell her to get off her rear end? This is my paraphrase. And get off her butt, and would you tell her to come help me? And he said that you're distracted by many things. But she chose the thing that is of most value because she was focused on the Lord. In all of our lives, that speaks to all of us. Let's choose the thing that has the most value. Let's choose the thing in our life that has the most value. And trust God for all the other stuff because he's truly faithful to take care of these things for us. Amen? That's what he's saying to Timothy here. That's exactly what he's saying. So this, first and foremost, has a lot to do with just the issue of distraction. Proverbs 21:16 says that if a man wanders from the way of wisdom, he wanders into the congregation of the dead. If we get off track, then we're living in the midst of the dead. If we get off track as believers, then we go right into the darkness. And we're no different. If our gospel is hid, if we're saved, and our gospel is hid in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, remember this, it's hid to them that are lost. It's hid to the people that will never know Jesus unless someone lives it out in front of them and shows them that and communicates that to them at that time. So very important for all of us, first and foremost. And this is what he's saying. And so if we think about the importance of this, notice in verse 9 and 10, he said this is a trustworthy statement. It's worthy, it's a faithful statement, it's worthy of all acceptance, full acceptance. This should never be questioned. This is beyond doubt, he says. And he says, for this we're laboring, and the word here for labor speaks of intense labor, like hard labor, like the hardest type of, like, digging ditches. This is hard labor. And he says, not only that, it's a struggle for us. And that word speaks, we get agony from it. This is something, it takes a great deal of effort, and it actually does cause us some degree of pain. It's something that you get up after you've done it, and you feel exhausted doing it. Says we labor and we struggle because we, notice this, placed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men. But notice this, he says, especially of the believer. Now that's a very interesting statement. Because there might be some that would say, well, he's the Savior of all men, but he really only died for the ones that believe. But that's not true. What Paul is saying here, which is really important for all of us, is that he's the Savior of all men. Focus on that. God is the Savior of all men. All mankind is saved. I mean, there's multitudes of verses that speak to this. First and foremost, John 1:29, that he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John said it again in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, that he's a propitiation for our sins, but not just ours, the sins of the whole world. So he was very clear that when Jesus died on the cross, that what he did on the cross was good for everybody. So think about that. That's a really important thing. That means that no one here, no person on this earth will ever go to hell because of their sins. You could be the worst person in the world, you won't be in hell because of your sins. Now that's a crazy thing to say. And we as human beings have a hard time with that because there's so many bad people. And of course, we're not in that category. There's so many much worse than me. But the truth is, in the eyes of God, we're all in that boat. That he didn't just die for some. Remember that God isn't like this imperfect, limited God. That when he does something in Ecclesiastes 4, he does it forever. Like, it's not a minimal thing for him. He's eternal. So his righteousness is eternal. His justice is eternal. His love is eternal. His knowledge is, unlimited. His power is unlimited. Everything he does is unlimited. It's eternal. When he died on the cross, the justice of God eternally dealt with sin once and for all. Not just some sin, but all sin was paid for on the cross. So you say, well, that puts us in a very interesting category. If everything has been paid for, then everyone should be in heaven. And there are some people today that believe that. There's many people that it's pretty popular today to say that there's not ever going to be a hell. Or if it is a hell, it's just going to be a limited thing because God's such a loving God that he couldn't obviously keep people suffering in hell forever. And by the way, if anybody wishes that were true, it would be me. Or anyone that has a loved one that is struggling and has rejected the grace of God and just simply wants to live their life their own way and will not repent. And when I say repent, I don't mean a hard, I mean just accept the provision that God has given and provided. Yeah, it'd be great if, it was just a matter of just a few millennia in suffering and then you work your way out. Purgatory is not a bad idea. I get it. I understand where it came from. But that's not what the Bible says. And that's the tragedy of this whole thing. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8 and on, by the way, again, many verses. Do you remember in John chapter 9, there was a blind man. In the beginning of that chapter, he healed the blind man. And then they came to the blind man and said, who did this? And he said, it's Jesus. And they said, well, he's not a prophet. He said, well, I don't know whether he's a prophet or not. All I know is I couldn't see, and now I do. So he's got something going for him. So I think, they got really upset, and they kicked his parents out of the synagogue. And it was a kind of frustrating day. And Jesus came back to him, and he later said the person, because he didn't see the person that healed him. He just went to the pool of Siloam and was healed. He came away seeing. He didn't know the person. Jesus shows up and says, I'm that person. And he worshiped him, which is totally idolatrous in Israel. You don't do that unless that's God. And you remember that there were Pharisees standing around. Jesus said, "Oh, I've come into the world so that those that do not see can see. And those that say they see will remain blind." And they said, "Well, are we those people that say that we?" And he said, "You know, because you say you see, your sin remains." Now think about that. Because that's where every human being on this earth is. It's whether you say you see or whether you truly see. Do I say I see? I think I know how I'm supposed to live. I think I got it figured out. I've decided I see this. This is my viewpoint. I'm going to live this viewpoint out. If you say you see, then that's what you'll be judged by. And Jesus said, because you say you're seeing, and I'm standing right in front of you, your sin remains. The sin is actually that we choose how we will see our world and see ourselves in it. We choose that. Every person chooses that. Before a person comes to Christ, they saw themselves in a certain way in the world that they lived in. They can choose that. Everyone can choose that. But when Jesus confronts us and the Holy Spirit convicts us of who he is and what he meant to this world, then we have a choice as to whether we'll believe that or whether we'll accept what is revealed in the scripture. That's always going to be the issue with every human being. And this is why it says he died for all the world, especially the believer. Because for us, we get to see it. We've seen it. We woke up. We saw it. In Revelation chapter 20, you'll remember in verse 11 through 15 that after the millennial reign, there's a great white throne, and you know, the devil's been loose for a short season, and then God just blew that up, and now he's going to judge everything. And it says that death and hell will give up their dead. The grave will give up its dead. So your soul, wherever it'll be in hell, whether your body was in the sea or whether it was in the grave, you'll have a resurrection. That person will have a resurrection body to stand before God. Everyone was created to live forever somewhere. Everyone. No one's exempt. I'm sorry, it's not like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons say, you're not annihilated. It doesn't work like that. There's not one verse in the whole of the New Testament that came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ that would ever agree with that. I'm sorry. It says that death and hell will give up their dead, sea will give up its dead, and everyone will stand, great and small, before God. Actually, in verse 11, it says that the heavens will flee away and the earth will flee away, and there's no place for them anymore. None of the stained and fallen humanity and the world that fell with it, it says, there's no place for anything imperfect. Nothing can be there. And every person will stand before God, and it goes through the whole list. It says that there's books, and then there's a book. And every person will be judged based on the books, because these are people that will be judged fairly before God. Jesus Christ will be on the throne, and they'll be judged fairly before God. Everyone will stand before God based on their own belief system and their own works, the things that they've achieved on this earth. Not their sin, but what they believed in. The only problem is the comparison will be to the perfect plan of God. It'll be sitting right in front of them. There'll be no denying. You're not going to be able to say, I didn't understand, because the Holy Spirit convicted the whole world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin in that they didn't believe in me. Righteousness in that I'm the only human being that can stand before a perfect God. Judgment, that this world, the God of this world, was judged. You weren't to put your faith in this world, its possessions, its things, its belief systems. You weren't to put your faith in that. Every person will be convicted before God, measured by the perfect plan of God. and there'll be no place for them. That's sad. And then it says one book will be open. That one book is the Lamb's Book of Life. It's spoken of later in Revelation 21, verse 27, because the only people that will ever be in heaven are the people that were born into, literally, placed by birth in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is why all of us, in order to be saved, we must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born by virtue of the Spirit as a result of your faith in what Christ has done for you. Every person, doesn't matter what age you are, every person. Amen? That's why it's so important. And by the way, if you're sitting here today and you're like I'm standing here today, there's a reason why in Revelation 21:4, God's got to wipe the tears out of the eyes of the believers. It has much to do with what we're talking about here today. Because I hate to say this, the Holy Spirit is convicting, but there's no visual evidence to Christ if you and I don't live it. You say, well, I want to see a miracle. Look, the devil can do miracles. The Antichrist is going to do miracles. Just read 2 Thessalonians 2. He's going to come with many signs and miracles. It's not about miracles. I'm not saying that they shouldn't happen and God doesn't do them. He does. But the one miracle that the devil can't reproduce, he can't produce the life of God in you or me. He can't bring Christ into our life. He can fake it. He can have people live morally or, you know, self-righteously or religiously. He can do that. But he cannot produce the life of Christ in a human being. I'm sorry, that can only be the church. It can only be us. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Look, don't get off track here. Look, all these other things profit, but it's a little profit. But if you're living your life before God and you're practicing your faith, meaning that it affects the way you think, the way you act, how you respond to others, the whole of your life, the way you view your future, every single aspect of your life, the way you look at your past, you're not enslaved to it anymore. You're looking forward. You're Philippians 3:14. You're reaching for the mark of the high calling of Christ. You put all that other stuff behind you because that's what the cross did for you. If you're that person, then the Word of God, you know, very clearly brings out this fact that you're that person that's a testimony to the world around you. You're the one that they're seeing. So notice as it goes on here, it's going to go through these imperatives. Actually, there's 10 of them, but the first two just kind of kick it off, and then it goes through this list of behavioral issues. And I just want you to think about this. It says, I want you to insist upon these things. These are all imperatives, by the way, which means this is something you should consistently, I'm urging you to do this. I'm urging you to teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Now, apparently, Timothy was considered in the culture a young man. Some people believe he was in his very early 30s here, which in a society where, you know, the older, more mature people would have looked at him and said, who are you to teach me? And that would have certainly been a part of it. But notice how he says, this is how you're going to offset this. In your speech, your daily conduct. By the way, all of these, the preposition here is, this is the sphere of your life. This is what you live in. This is how you live. You're in this all the time, in the way that you speak, in the way that you conduct yourself daily. This is speaking of just your normal day-to-day living. Does Christ affect our day-to-day living? Have you ever been around a person that names the name of Christ and then every filthy word that could ever come out of a person's mouth comes out of theirs? on a consistent basis, and yet they speak as if they know the Lord, or they think about lewd things, or they are you know, enamored with filthy jokes. I used to work on a construction site, and you'd have people that name the name of Christ, then you have all these pictures everywhere and people speaking filthy. And how does that even equate in your conduct, in the way that you conduct yourself, how you operate in your day-to-day life, the way you treat your, you know, the people that you meet on the street, can, you know, your neighbors, every single facet of your life, in your love, the way that you love? Certainly not based on us. Hopefully it's the love of Christ, amen, that is far deeper than anything we'll ever know. Much more important, in your faith, the things that you believe for. Look, before Christ, what did you believe for anybody? Couldn't you hardly believe for yourself? You lived in a hopeful illusion. Like, maybe this will work out for me. I'm going to find that right person. You know, it's amazing. You come to Christ, how God just orders your steps and things just fall into place. And all those things that your heart desired, they just, you know, start falling right into place because you're following Him. And the steps of a righteous person, they're ordered by the Lord. I had to come to Christ in an area of the country I never wanted to be in, to meet the person that came from that area of the country that I never wanted to live or be around, to find the perfect person for my life in a place I never thought I'd be. Because that's God. And every day I wake up, I thank God that He let me meet that person. Every day, in a place I never wanted to be. Because that's what God does. Your faith. What can you believe for other people if you can't, if you haven't believed for yourself? That you've experienced Christ in your life and you realize how much He's offered you. Now you know what He does for other people. Your faith, your moral purity. You don't get involved in things that are questionable. You don't do anything, as it speaks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last few verses, that anything that would compromise the character of Christ, anything that would be a bad testimony for Him. It's not about you, it's about Him. You just don't want it, you won't touch it. And notice this, you become an example. Literally, you become an example for those who believe. The word here speaks of being, we get a type, you know, a type, meaning this is a type of that, like Christ was, or the Lamb is a type of Christ. His sacrifice is similar to what we see in Christ. But I just want you to think, just for a moment, we talked about this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 through 16. Jesus said to His disciples, He said, you're the light of the world. First of all, He said, you're the salt of the earth. But notice what He goes on to say. He said, if the salt lost its flavor, which I don't know if you've ever seen like a salt rock in a field, and the cows would come and lick it, or the animals would lick it, and salt is very necessary for us. I don't know how. There's nurses here that could tell you how that works. I couldn't. But it's important. If you're from the South, it's even more important because it's part of everything you eat. Anyway, I deviate. But the point is, if the salt has lost its taste, then it says it's good for nothing. But notice what He does say, except to be trampled under by the foot of men. Because what happens to us if our testimony isn't what it should be? If they can't see it in us, then they're just basically over, they're trampling us under feet. We have no value. You may have the gospel, you may be saved, you are especially the believer, But it means nothing to the world. The world has total authority over you. There's no crown of life for us if we live like that. He says, you're a light. You can't hide your light. If you do, you can't see and no one else can see. If we choose not to live by the things that God has imparted to us, if we choose not to continue in these things, then it doesn't affect my eternality. I'm going to be there. But if the gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Amen? So that's why in Philippians 2:15, we shine as lights, it says, before a crooked and a perverse generation. That's why we do these things. So he says, look, I want you to be an example to those who believe. I want other believers to see. You model this for them. You walk through it for them. It goes on. You continue. It says to pay close attention, literally, to the public reading. I said that it would affect what we're doing here today, of Scripture. Notice this, encouragement and teaching. We should be hearing the word. Literally, they would gather together and they would read the word. Do you ever read in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus went into the synagogue? What did he do? He picked up the scroll of Isaiah and he read publicly because they would read the word and people would hear it. It's important for us to hear the word of God, to read it, to share it together. But notice the next thing. Sometimes it says exhortation. Truth of the matter is the word means, it's the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit. And it speaks of comfort, because the scriptures should bring comfort. The Christ that is the person, the one who's revealed in the scriptures, should encourage me. I mean, I should be built up by this, that I know the one who saved me, and I know all that he's done for me. And notice the last thing, I want you to be teaching. Finish work teaching. The teaching regarding all that Christ is and all that he's done will always end up being incredibly encouraging. The Holy Spirit just can't wait to make people feel good about all that Christ is. Amen? I mean, you can imagine the Holy Spirit knowing the price that was paid for our redemption, as none of us will ever understand until we get there, and even then I'm not sure. But the Holy Spirit certainly knows. And how excited is he to just let people into a glimpse of all that God gave them through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Look, the reading and the teaching of the Word of God should be encouraging. And if the Holy Spirit's present, you should feel like, man, I'm walking on a cloud when I walk out of here. I don't care if it's the most convicting sermon I've ever heard. I'm walking on a cloud because I know the Lord, the one who saved me. Notice as it goes on, it says, I don't want you to neglect. There's eight of these. And it says it's God's call. It was given by prophetic utterance, meaning that there was the sense of a call from God on their life, that this was a gift that the Holy Spirit had given to them. You could say, well, this is, you know, the pastor-teacher gift, if you want, in Ephesians 4:11. Whatever. But the point is, the Holy Spirit actually placed this gift in their life. This is something that they were entrusted with by God. But notice the second part that we talked about when we were talking about the leaders or pastors in chapter 3. It had to be recognized by the others. In other words, there were mature people in this whole process that said, yeah, that is a gift. And you certainly have shown throughout your life and the process, you've shown that you're ready for this. So he says, I don't want you to neglect this. Don't set it aside. This has been entrusted to you. Take it. We had men stand up in this church that day that said that they felt that God was working in their lives, directing them and calling them to a place where they would be able to not only hear the word of God, but share it themselves. They stood and people prayed for them. I'm going to tell you right now, if you stood that day, then you stand continually in that. Don't neglect that. You do everything you can to continue to grow in the Word of God, in your understanding of it, in your relationship to one another in it. You get with people that can help you walk these things out. Be in a process of growing in this. Be around people that do this. If not, you're neglecting it. But notice it goes on to say, you continually, it says, you continue to cultivate. The Word of God says in Jeremiah chapter 4, it says the same thing in Hosea 10:12, but it says, I want you to, literally it says, dig deep furrows in your heart. Let the Word of God sink deep in you. Let it do some digging. Anybody's been around farming knows that the first time you turn up the soil, there's all those weeds and everything, and you have to go in and you turn it up, and then you turn it over again, and you keep turning over till the weeds are way down low, and there's fresh soil on top. Let God do a deep dig in your life to get the things out of our life that shouldn't be there. We all need this, and we need it for our entire life. This is what the Word of God does. This is why not every sermon's supposed to make you feel good. You think that the biggest sissies in the world are the ones that are sitting in a church. It's supposed to prepare us to fight a good fight. To be able to stand. To have the strength and the stamina to go on. To endure. It's supposed to challenge us. The Word of God is supposed to dig deep into our heart. Root out those areas in our life that we didn't even know about prior to that. To challenge us to say, yeah, amen to that. It's, yeah, God, I needed that. And I'm not there, but God, I need it. It's supposed to be saying, look, you continue to cultivate it. You dig these deep furrows in your heart. You break up the fallow ground. It says, I want you to immerse yourself. Literally, the next verb here is exist. It's a perfect tense, exist here. This is where you're to be. When they think of you, they're just to think of you in no other way. Look, I can tell you that if you want to share the gospel with other people, you have to be in the gospel. If you want to have a ministry in other people's life, you have to be a minister of the gospel. You have to walk in Philippians 1:27, conduct yourself based upon the gospel of Christ. If you want to affect people, it has to be the soil of your heart. It has to be Job 23:12. I found your words, and they became literally more to me than my necessary food. Or the joy, it says in Jeremiah 15:8, and a rejoicing of my heart. Or more than bread to go on in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. It has to be that. He says, be in these things. Be in it. Exist here. Now, I know we lived our life and we have life around us and all that, but the Holy Spirit gives us the right and privilege of existing in this. That no matter what we're doing, this still can be the focal point. That everything about our life can really, even though there's many other things that we do in life, this can still be the very center, the sphere, the existence of our life, the seed that is sown into our heart. He says, I want you literally to exist, immerse yourself in them. And then notice what it says, because if you do that, you're going to prosper in this. You're going to advance. The word here literally means to blaze a trail. Look, I can't say what God has for each one of you here or me, or you don't know what's going to happen with me. And I don't know what's going to happen with you. But I can tell you this, that God has a path for you. It's an incredible path, and it's conformed to the very desire of your heart, something that you don't even know that you want. Our human heart being so deceitful, we can't figure it out for ourselves. But he knows, and he knows how to order your steps and move you along. And he says, look, you're advanced. The fact that you got somewhere. And everybody that's around you is going to say, now, if anybody would have known me prior to Christ, they would have said, that stupid person that couldn't even get out of high school, how in the world could he be doing what he's doing today? or anyone here in this room that's doing things today. Brenda, did you ever think you'd be doing the women's NLP? Do you ever see yourself like that? 20 years ago? No? Pastor Jim? You ever think? Pastor Kevin? You ever think that you'd be having the influence you have in the lives of people? How many people have you put to work and given, you know, and been involved in the furthering of their lives? Can I just go down the list? Did you ever think, Jeff, that you'd have the influence in the lives of people that you've had with your music, with your life? I know you might not see it, but I see it. I can tell you that. Could I just go through the whole room and say the same thing? I could. I could. Everyone here. And you'd have never, you know, as we say in the South, you'd have never thunk it. Because when it's all said and done, everyone around you is going to say, hey, that had to be God. It had to be because they followed Jesus. It had to be the fact that they, something happened to them back there, and look where they're at today. That's something that happened. Look, your advance would be clear. Everyone would look at it and say, that had to be God. That's exactly what he does. That's exactly what he does. That's how he does it. Well, he says, pay close attention, notice this, to yourself and your teaching. Don't get off track. But I want to close with this. He says, remain in them. Look, I got saved in a very kind of legalistic ministry. I won't go into which one it was. But it was one of those, if you didn't do certain things, you weren't as spiritual as other people were. By the way, any ministry can get to that if they're not careful. And that's why he says, I want you to be very aware. But when I met the finished work and I realized it was all about him and not about me, and it wasn't about, you know, these standards of living up to this, but it was just simply receiving what God has so freely given to me, it just like blew my mind. It changed my life. It was the difference. It was like night and day. It was like everything, just all of a sudden I could see it. It just started everything. And I bet that, you know, there's as many people in this room that can say the very same thing. It just changed everything. The light bulb went off and wow, it was like crazy. I had such a bad, you know, mindset towards church and the whole religious environment until I came to the finished work and I understand what really pure religion was all about. And I saw it. He says, look, I want you to remain in them. Because if you do this, you stay here. Because if you do this, notice this, it'll save you. Because I hope we all want to live out our salvation, not just be saved, but be being saved, if you understand what I'm saying. Meaning that the word is actually still helping me, that I'm not just familiar with it, that's not something I did back here. But it actually means something to me today, that my tomorrow is about that, and my next day is about that, and my future is about that. It's a now, it saves you now, and it's a then thing. I can count on it forever. I hope everybody's got that. Because it's going to save you. But notice the most beautiful thing here. It's also going to save the ones that hear it. Because all the people, if we stay true to the finished work, if we stay on task, if we believe this, and we continue to live it out in front of other people, it's going to save them too. It's going to save them from all the heartache and the hurt and the misdirection and the confusion that comes when people get off track. This is why Paul would say to Timothy, man, you stick with these things. And don't deviate. Don't get off track. Stay with this. Now, you may be going through a hard time in your life right now. Anyone here could be. And I'm assuming we all are to some degree. But I can tell you this. Don't let anything cause you to deviate from the love of Christ and the message of the finished work. You exist in this. You let the Word have a deep work in your life. And guess what? Man, there's a future that you don't even begin to know that God has for you, that only others will say, I see it. You might not, but they'll say, I see it. It'll save you in time, and it'll save those that hear you. Amen? Isn't that what we all want? To have the most efficient testimony that we possibly can. And that's not because we can say it better than another person. It's because we just live out our faith. And we love the Lord that has saved us and given us so much. We're especially the believer. We're that person. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day.